to perhaps introduce the topic today, the present ministry of the Lord Jesus, just to give a little background and kind of set the stage of what we want to really cover today. What was part of the exercise had to do with really the times in which we live, the day in which we live. There is much to be discouraged about. There is much to be discouraged, there's much to be distracted. And I was reading and it came to my mind to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to his disciples in John 14. I'm going away. And what that meant for them. He was going away. And that for us, sometimes we feel that, you know, we're here by ourselves. We're here in our own circumstances, in our own situation. Each of us have our own little circumstance, our own situation that God is bringing us through as being in his school. And there are those circumstances that we struggle with. And sometimes we ask those questions, those hard questions. And it dawned on me that, you know, what happens is in a lot of our cases, in some of our cases, perhaps in some cases, perhaps in all cases, we've come to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. At some point in our history, we realized we were sinners, condemned, and we found in the Lord Jesus Christ a Savior. But then sometimes we think that, well, we're saved, we're going to heaven, that takes care of eternity, but right now, I'm going through some issues, I'm struggling. Where is Christ? I know eternity is taken care of, and either one of two things happen. I live anywhere I want, and I think that I'm okay because eternity is taken care of, or I struggle every day wondering which way I'm to move. And it really dawned on me is that what might be very helpful and instructive and encouraging for us is to just take up for a little bit. When the Lord Jesus Christ went away, he went away, but he didn't go away and say, okay, you guys are on your own, you know, struggle until I come back. And we want to look at what he currently, so when we talk about present, what we mean is today. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing today on behalf of you and I and everyone who he has redeemed by his precious blood. The key verse that's on the title of the page there says, for this cause I sanctify myself. It's always a verse that always it resonates with me. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am setting myself apart. My whole existence, I'm setting myself apart on behalf of those whom you've given me, that they might be sanctified. Christ is very much active today. And it's just a matter of us turning our attention, gaining a right perspective to see him where he is and what he is currently doing for us. But before we do that, then we'll get Brother Bill to read the text. Where you want to start, perhaps, is looking at how the setting is in John 14 when the Lord says, I'm going away, I'm going to send you another comforter. Because that'll lead us into the study of one of the present ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is his advocacy. And that's going to be the first the subject of the first reading. He is our comforter, advocate, patron. These three words that are used, and we can look at the subtle differences between the meanings and gain a lot when we look at those. And in the second reading, with the Lord's help, we want to look at this aspect of the Lord's ministry as our great high priest. And there's a lot there, and when we get to that section, we can have another introduction. And the third one is that it's not that the Lord is there for me individually, as true as that is, but there is also this collective sense, so that we might understand that his ministry is not simply for me, as great as and comforting as that is, but he also has a ministry for the collection, for the body, for the assembly, and to look at that in the third reading. So just that as a way of introduction, and for Bill to read the two texts, John 14, 16, and 1 John 2, 1 and 2.
Looking in the Gospel of John, Chapter 14, starting at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Again, in 1 John, chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
We would like us to help one another for the first couple of minutes of this session is to just sort of reflect on the Lord's ministry to his disciples while he was here. The text that we read, it says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. And the sense of the word there, another comforter, one of the same kind. And so we'd like to, before we start on this path of seeing the Lord in glory in his present ministry, just to look at what he was to the disciples while they were here. Because that's really the context of chapter 14. In chapter 14, he says, I'm going away. They were discouraged. They were wondering, what does this mean? So perhaps we might just have a little bit of discussion, a little bit of time talking about what the Lord was to his disciples and to those who followed him while he was here, and his ministry to them, and to see how that is just extended now as he is ascended and provides the same resources and the same support. First thing we might recognize in the Lord's unique relationship with his disciples was the call. Right? He called them to himself. He called them that they might be with him. And so the disciples, each from their several stations in life, were doing what they were doing, and the Lord meets them and he calls them. And the first thing he calls them is that they might be with him. The necessity in our own souls at times is to reflect on the Lord's call on us. To go back to when we heard the gospel. To go back to the time when we heard the good news and we responded. When the Spirit of God began his work in us to draw us from our places, as the hymn writer says, and now attach us and connect us to this one. So the first thing we see is the Lord's call of his disciples. He called them first and foremost to be with him. That is a tremendous thought, a tremendous thing to think about, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the disciples, they left. Some left their fishing business. One left tax collecting. Others left whatever they left. And they spent this time with him. And as they spent this time with him, in some measure they got to know him. In some measure they began to understand, began to learn of his ways. And so in our own conversions, that's where he started. We got saved, and everything was Jesus. Everything was the Lord Jesus. We love the Lord Jesus. We're on fire for the Lord Jesus. And so the first thing we could see in the Lord in his relationship with his own while he was here was that he called them to do the same.
And as called, they received from the Lord for those 3 years their needs, sustenance, security, so on and so forth. I was just looking and thinking of the Lord Jesus, who in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 20, sets the matter straight concerning greatness in the kingdom with which the disciples were at one point occupied. And in chapter 25, we read, chapter 20, verse 25, "But Jesus called unto them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, for whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." I'm thinking, that present ministry of the Lord Jesus was a comfort to the disciples because he took care of their needs. He was with them. He had the answers for their whatever they came against. He had the power to deliver them. And in those moments with the Lord, they became somewhat dependent on that, as we do in our lives, for that same strength, power, deliverance, comfort, and whatever we need as humans from a greater and more powerful source, and one source that loves us. And so it was essential for the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, or at that point in time, which we read in the Gospel of John, to, having said that I will be leaving you, whoa, that comes as a shock. Now what? But promises the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, who is of the same sense for care, for help, for strength, to be with the disciples in the absence of the Lord Jesus. And it is so, as Brother Mark mentioned, for the believers, we really need to develop that sense of dependence on the Lord Jesus, because he's there for us. He's there for us. And I just love that, and always resort to the example of David and Ziklag when his brethren looked to kill him for the great grief that they were going through. And there's no turning anywhere. And there was no strength within. So what does he do? He goes out and strengthens himself in the Lord. The Lord is a source. And really, we have to learn that he's not just good for our salvation, for eternal matters, but he's a source of strength along the way each day, each moment. And that's his present ministry. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And it's that same way yet.
He called them, as we said, and then He goes and gives them a 3-year training program. And not only that, but also to really get to know who he is in a very practical way. You know, John had said, well, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. But their appreciation of him, you know how that read all the time. When he sent them across the sea, and he stills the, rebukes the wind and stills the waves. It gave them a real practical, at the moment, appreciation of who this man was that was in the boat with them, that had called them. The greatness of that person. Wow. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Yeah. Who is this? And, you know, after salvation, and for you young people, this Lord Jesus Christ is greater than you can imagine. Mm. And when you're young, got a lot of imagination, but, you know, he's greater than that. He's greater than that. And they had to learn that, and they did learn. And of course, that makes the end, when he says, now I'm leaving, more dramatic. Even though Peter thought he could kind of rely on himself a little bit, and he soon found out that wasn't so. But nonetheless, you know, there was a great training session going on. He teaches them the greatness of his person as they go along.
Why is he so great? Is it because he is God? Absolutely. He is God. You forget that. See your name, so to speak, in scriptures. It's God we're talking about.
Seeing, if we were to play it out, we know this occurs in the upper room. We know this is when he calls the disciples to himself. But in John 13, you get this phrase, having loved his own. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One writer said, if I'm occupied with how much I love the Lord, I'm going to get discouraged because it goes up and down. Mm-hmm. But if I'm thinking about how much the Lord loves me, amen, that's going to change my perspective on things. I could be going through the deepest waters, as the illustration that Brother Fritz just brought before us. But if I'm remembering that Jesus loves me, that is, I mean, it sounds simple, but it is the reality that I think we often miss, and that we think that we're abandoned. But having loved his own. And that's why he sets this forth. And just one last point. So we had, he called them, and then he taught them. He taught them the things about himself. He taught them things about the kingdom to come. He taught them how to pray. And this is a very important, you know, aspect, I think, of one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, did then and is doing now. He's the great intercessor. He taught them how to pray. He taught them what is the issues that are very important when you pray. And it really is summed up in, thy will be done. God's will be done. And so, again, this is all groundwork so that when we get to where the Lord Jesus Christ is now, we see how these things are just extensions of what he started already on earth with those whom he loved. So he called them, he teaches them. And Brother Mike alluded to it in the third text that we have there in Matthew 10. He sends them out to preach. But it's very interesting what happens in that text in Matthew chapter chapter 10 there. He says, don't take anything. Don't pack your bags. Don't you know, take your bank account and take out, you know, your traveler's checks. He says, no. You just go. You just go and you preach the word. If they accept you, fine. If they don't, shake the dust off. Go to the next place. But have no care about where you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, none of that. Why? I am providing. I am the one who's going to provide and give you the enablement
to carry out the mission that I've given to you. And so every provision was made for them. He says, don't take any script, don't take any food, don't take anything. Just go and teach the things that I've taught you. And so they would go with this absolute abandonment and assurance that, well, if we have a need, the Lord will take care. And how often we see in the Lord, as he walked in this earth, men brought their needs to him and he ministered to them. He saw a woman with her only son being carried out to be buried, and his heart moves with compassion and he raises her up. And there's a whole social context behind that, in that, you know, if she was left without the male, she became prey. And the Lord's compassion was there, and he raises up the lady's son and returns him to her. You know, and many other acts of compassion that the Lord did. Why? One, to display his glory, show that he is God overall, blessed forever, so that the disciples might have a sense of their dependency and resting on his provision. And I think that's probably a good point to kind of like segue into our topic, because now we get unless there's other thoughts, we get a sense and a reminder of how the Lord was with his disciples here. And he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, one of the same kind. So we have these three words: comforter, advocate, and patron. And perhaps I can say it this way: comforter, patron, and advocate. Mm-hmm. And it'll be interesting why I would change the order to say it that way. Comforter, patron, and advocate. In the word comforter, and my Greek scholars will, parakletos, one who comes alongside to help. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came alongside. He came to where we are. When we get to the high priest, this thought comes up again. He comes to where we are. He comes alongside. And when we realize what we were, helpless and hopeless, he comes alongside as the shepherd who goes after that lost sheep and hefts it on his shoulder and returns to the fold. So in the word comforter, we have one who comes alongside. And the Lord was that to the disciples. And the Lord comes alongside even now in his present ministry. He comes alongside. I will come to you, we read in the text. And so the Lord's present ministry is he comes alongside. Where two or three are gathered unto my name, he comes alongside. He is in the midst. So in the word comforter, one who comes alongside to aid. In the word patron, and it's a really nice word, the word patron has the sense of one who has my complete and total interest before him and desires to make and to see that all conditions are set for my benefit and gain. The Lord's a patron. And the word is used in 1 John 1 and 2 where it says we have an advocate. It's a patron. One who represents me, but also who is occupied with my every concern. If you think of the, in the old days, if someone had a gift or a skill, someone was an artist or was a musician, some rich person in society would become that person's patron. And what they would do was see to it that they had everything necessary so that they can fulfill their art form. They took care of their bills, they took care of their relationships, they took care of all of their concerns so that they can fully express their art and their abilities. And the Lord gifts us so that he and has all of our interests before him that we might fulfill the purpose for which he saves us and calls us. And then in the word advocate, which is the one that we often know and which is also part of 1 John 1 and 2, advocacy has to do with representation. It's akin to the word lawyer.
and or attorney, and it has to do with representing before an authority when you know things aren't quite right. And so in 1 John you have if we sin. Mm-hmm. You notice that? It says if we sin.
If.
Not when we sin. If we sin. Then we have one who pleads our case. That's the word advocate. Pleads our case with God the Father. So with these background thoughts, we might kind of go into them a little deeper as we look at the Lord in glory taking up these three actions towards us.
One of the greatest hindrances of the saints, and rightly so, is to see or think of Christ with finite mind and with finite eyes. I just love the example of Nathanael, who did not believe, truly believe his brother, when his brother said, "We have found the Lord." Mm-hmm. And until the Lord said to him, "When I saw you sitting under the fig tree," wow, that was a long distance away. How could any human see me there? This is God. You know, and we need to have appreciate that our God sees us. And like Brother Mark said, he's on top of our needs before we ask. Mm. And more so, he's just waiting to hear from us. And has that power to help in time of need. And so it is, if we typically human thing to or forget to call upon the Lord first, then we suffer. We lose out right away. But the Lord is there. I mean, he's God, as was mentioned by Brother Ulrich. And we got to appreciate that he sees, he knows, he's waiting, and he's powerful. So he can come to our aid.
I think one of the ways to really learn some of this truth and to really get it is by illustration. When I think of Comforter, I think of a situation that happened with the Apostle Paul. Unless we think, and I don't want us to walk away with the impression that, okay, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I've learned that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me, and he's my patron, he's my comforter, he's my advocate, so he's going to give me everything I want. I don't want us to walk away with that idea. And I want to use an illustration of the Apostle Paul's experience of how the Lord Jesus Christ is the comforter, one who comes alongside. Paul had a vision. But he also, as a result of that vision, was received a messenger from Satan to buff up. And it pounded him. It really beat him up. Whatever it was, whether it was physical, whether it was emotional, we don't know what it was. It says, but a messenger of Satan came to buffet me. And that's an interesting word, buffet. You know, it's, you know, in the West Indies, you have a word, cuff you, you know. And it's like, you know, and buffet just seems to be like, you know, bam, bam, you know. And Paul was very much under the concern about this malady that was bothering. Mm-hmm. He says, I prayed three times. Mm-hmm. And we see the Lord in glory coming alongside Paul and saying, Paul, I'm not going to deliver you from that. I'm not going to take this thing away from you, but you know what? my grace is going to be sufficient for you in this weakness. That's the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I may not deliver you from it, but you know what? I am going to be alongside of you, giving you the enabling grace to work with it. That's some of the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. We learn by illustration, I think. And I think that's a great illustration for us to really get a handle on. Lest we think that, well, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and everything's going to be waiting. I'm not going to have any harm, no troubles. No, it's we're learning of his sufficiency that he promises, as he promised Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So there is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ as a comforter, coming alongside the Apostle Paul and saying, we're going to work this out. We're going to make this. We're going to be able to go through this together. How is it? That's where we need to think. When we're going through crisis in our lives, not to blame the Lord, not to accuse the Lord of not being there, but to cry to him so that he might say, my grace is sufficient for you in the midst of what you're going.
Just to add to that, speaking of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy, the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all deserted me. May it not be imputed to them, but the Lord stood with me and gave me power, that through me the proclamation might be fully made, and all those of the nations should hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. So there you have, again, this thought, the Lord stood with me. Was his comforter.
Believers to lay hold on the fact that the Lord is with us. And as I'm sitting here thinking in terms of circumstances, I'm wondering how Job survived without having someone alongside him, or even a high priest. But here it is, a man who went through a lot in his life. And at times I imagine what he went through in one day. Because in the early part of Job, you have, while he was yet speaking, he got news that this calamity took place. And while that one was yet speaking, another came with some bad news. And while he was yet speaking, another came with bad news. Brethren, if something like that happened to us today, it's at least 2 weeks in the hospital just recuperating from the stress while that person was yet speaking. And Job only had some friends. And he had to say to them, miserable comforters you are. And we have brethren like that who are miserable comforters. But we have to thank the Lord that he is with us. That when we are going through circumstances in our life, whether it be on a Friday, getting ready to go and have Chinese food with the family, you get the pink slip. And you're wondering, well, should I cancel it or should I just keep going? But brethren, we experience all of these things. But we have to lay hold on the fact, as believers today, the Lord is with us. And he is with us in the circumstances. But what he wants is for us to learn precious lessons as we go through those circumstances, that as he goes along with us, there are things that we need to learn to draw us closer to him. Think about it. The Lord is in the boat with the disciples. The winds and the waves boisterous. And you know what happened? They forgot that he was in the boat. If he can sleep on the boat in the midst midst of circumstances. Don't you think he wanted them to sleep along with him? Rather than disturbing his sleep, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? But beloved saints, we need to lay hold on that fact. That in the midst of our circumstances, the Lord wants us to realize that he is there with us. And the same posture that he took while in the midst of the regency, he wants us to have comfort as well. He is there with us, and lay hold on the resources that he has for us.
Amen. Going back to the illustration that Brother Mark used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So the thought I get there is that the Lord allowed this particular situation to develop, or this his particular thorn, for the purpose of making sure that he did not exalt himself. And so in our lives, the challenge is that the Lord allows things to happen to us for a particular purpose. And the challenge for us really is to learn the lesson that he's teaching us in those circumstances. And sometimes it's not pleasant, but it is a lesson that he's teaching us in all our circumstances.
There are two kinds of things that I see here. First of all, there are circumstances whereby we need comfort as things happen to us, like Job, like Paul, which they were not responsible for. And then there's a need for comfort because of things that we have done, which we maybe should not have done. And discouragement comes in, well, maybe I've gone too far. Maybe the Lord is so displeased with me, he wants nothing to do with me anymore. This can happen. And we need a comforter. In the case of Job, as was mentioned, Job cried out, I think it's in chapter 9, "Neither is there any daysman between us." It is chapter 9, verse 33, if you need the reference. The three friends did not provide comfort. We call them miserable comforters. So he had to look further for comfort elsewhere. He certainly couldn't find it in himself. He could not find it in his friends. He couldn't find that comfort in his wife, as close as that relationship was and ought to be, because he said to his wife, "Thou art as one of the foolish women," because what did she say? "Curse God and die." And there was a strained relationship there. But he had to go further. And, of course, when all else fails, he had to find his help in God. And so he says, "He is not a man as I am that I should answer him. And we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, or between us, that might lay his hand upon us both." Job was looking for someone who could understand his circumstances. He was also looking for someone who could understand God's perspective as well. And the word daysman is an old-fashioned word which means an umpire. It could be viewed as an advocate, in a sense. A mediator is actually a better word. A mediator brings two people together, two sides of the argument together. Lays hand on God's perspective, lays hand on my perspective, and bring together so that I can understand why I am going through this circumstance. And that can bring comfort. And those are events that take place that we have no control over, things that happen to us. But in the context that we read in John chapter 13 and 14, there are circumstances that, unfortunately, and not when we sin, but we do. And what do we do then? And maybe, I'm not sure if that's a segue now, or if I'm getting to it. Okay. In 1 John chapter 2, he says that these things write we unto you that you sin not. But any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins. Peter now, we have Job, we had Paul, situations that were under, not or outside of their control. But now we see in John chapter 13 a situation that was in his control. He made a decision. He boasted. Look at chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Jesus answered him, Where I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? And then comes the boast, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? And when we follow the events that follow, Peter three times denied the Lord. And the third time, he cursed. I'm not sure what's involved there, but his language was not proper, and it was quite outside the character of a believer to enter into this activity. And then, the maid says, You were with him. He says, I don't know him. And, you know, this is extreme. To deny knowing the Lord, I don't know a Christian personally who's done that. Maybe we just walk away from the right people at work. You're a Christian, you just walk away. But to say outwardly, verbally, we'd be afraid to do that. I don't know the Lord Jesus. That's kind of scary. But he did it, not only once, not only twice, but three times. And in that kind of circumstance, sin in the life of the believer, he goes away. He says, I go fishing. Chapter in John's Gospel later, he says, I go fishing. The Lord called him to away from his fishing business. Now he says, I go fishing. And he had a negative influence on others. We likewise go with me. So he led others astray. And that can happen. And so, in verse 1 of chapter 14, the context says, Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because he had entered into a pathway that was quite out of character for the believer. He says, Let not your heart be troubled. Not only because I'm going away, but now he's entering into a path of disobedience, failure, and in my father's house of many mansions, and so on. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. I just mentioned this as we perhaps segue into 1 John chapter 2. We need comfort not only for things that happen to us, we also need comfort when we ourselves get out of character. And in whatever sort that character is, we need to be brought back. He can do that for us. And he can also represent us before authority so that we are sheltered. We're sheltered in salvation, yes, but we can be sheltered when we fail. And that's why we need a comforter.
Just before we get to the advocacy part, and I think there is a nice order developing, comfort, things that come our way, which we have no control over. Just want to make a couple of illustrations, or bring out a couple of illustrations of the Lord's patronage. One of the things that we want to be mindful of, and I think sometimes we don't really think about this very often, and we talked a little bit about Peter's circumstance, and we'll probably come back to a little bit, where we get occupied with ourselves, and then what happens is we mess up and we fail, and then we get discouraged and disheartened, and we're in need of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to get us adjusted. But one of the things that's interesting, we talked about his ministry to the disciples while he was here. We had the call, we had his teaching, and we had his providing. But in the background of all of that, the disciples were called and taught and provided for because they were on a mission. I think we need to think a little bit about this. Very often, we think, we don't realize, or we are not mindful of the fact that God saves us by his grace, and he puts us on a mission. We are all on a mission.
Amen.
And what happens is when we lose sight of the fact that we are on a mission, we all have a calling. We are all tapped by God to fulfill some purpose that he has designed from before the foundation of the world. Then we can understand a little bit about patronage. When the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always," and we comfort, and we talked about that, we just quoted that verse, we just mentioned that truth. But you know that that's in the context of the mission. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always. It's in the context of the mission. And very often I lose sight of the fact that God saves me and puts me on a mission. And the mission might be simply to live righteously, godly, and soberly in this evil world. That might be the all. You may not call me to preach. You may not call me to do some grand work and going to some far-off country. But he calls me to live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly in an evil age. And so in the context of that, I want us to be reminded of the fact that he saves us and he gives us a purpose. Works that I prepared from before the foundation of the world, he tells us. God has a mission. And when he saves us, he plugs us into that mission. And the question is, do I realize that I'm plugged in? And that I should be doing something. I should be about being something in line with what God has purposed. And so in that context, I want to talk about a little bit about patronage in terms of just a couple of examples. Again, with the Apostle Paul, who was saved gloriously. He heard the call. Incidentally, when we get to the last section, we'll come back to this. When Paul, before he was converted, he was a persecutor. And we find that the Lord says, "Man, you're doing it to me. You're doing that to me. Why are you persecuting me? I'm not persecuting you. I'm beating up on these people." He says, "No, those people are connected to me. They're mine. And what you do to them, you're affecting me." He says, "You are persecuting me." Paul gets converted. And then Paul is immediately pressed into the service, into his mission. But we find that over and over again, the Lord appears to him. The Lord communicates to him to provide and to set the boundaries, to provide the guidance, the patronage, if I can use that word, so that Paul might be able to carry out his ministry. Just a couple of texts to look at. Acts chapter 18, for example, the Lord spake to Paul in a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak. Do not hold your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." The Lord not only was a comforter for Paul's infirmity, but here he comes to him as a patron and says, "You know what? I've taken care of the situation so that you can do what I've called you to do." He says, "I got a bunch of people in this city. Don't be afraid. Go on. Go forward." Another example would be chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 11. "And that night following, the Lord stood by me and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." The Lord was making the provisions so that Paul might achieve and accomplish his mission. He's a patron. He has very much interest, but that interest is when it's aligned with his purposes. So I can have interest, you know. And my interests are my interests. But I can't really expect the patronage and the comfort of the Lord, risen in glory and ascended on high, if I'm on my own agenda. He wants us lined up with his agenda. He wants us to thinking according to his will. He wants us to know what his will is. And then when we are in line with his will, we find over and over again, he opens those doors. He makes the way when there seems to be no way. But I have to be on the mission. I have to be in focus with what his call, his teaching, his purpose on my life is. Otherwise, we get to the third case, in which we need his advocacy. Why? Because if I don't, and maybe we just stop for a minute, just kind of let this point settle. But the idea of patronage is that he's providing and making every means possible that we might live out according to what he has called us to live soberly, godly, and righteously in this evil world.
I have a question. Does the thought of patron, which is a word we don't, actually, in some parts of the world, we do use that term, someone that's a patron of a society or a club or whatever, I know that term is used. But does the terms, the idea of a sponsor, have a similar, carry a similar thought? That's what we, you know, every day we talk about people sponsoring this and that. So that's the same, in a sense, a general idea.
I don't think so. So we have comforter, the one who comes alongside when circumstances may be unfavorable, not by our decision. We have patronage in that the Lord providing the means and the ways in order that we might carry out and accomplish what he has set out for us to do. But in the event that we fail, in the event that, on the one hand, we get ourselves into situations because we're still sinners. We still have sin in us. The flesh still, you know, raises itself every once in a while in our experience. Or we forget the fact that we're on a mission. We forget the fact that we have been saved for a greater purpose than merely that we can go to heaven and not go to hell. That we have an opportunity to display something here for the glory of God. But when we fail in either of those two points, 1 John brings before us the ministry of the Lord Jesus as an advocate, one who pleads our cause. And one of the things that really kind of leaps out of the page when you read these two verses in 1 John 1 and 2, it really emphasizes the reality that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. You know, sometimes subtly, and perhaps more than we'd like to think about it, we think that we have a little hand in our salvation. We like to think that, you know, and some teach it explicitly that it's salvation plus your tenacity in following. You know? Some teach it's, yes, we believe and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to do X, Y, and Z according to the church sacraments. Yes, we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to recite this catechism. And what comes out very plainly in chapter 2 of 1 John is that our dealings and our relationship with the Holy God, if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have no stand. Think about that. God is so holy, so other than we are, so high and lifted up, so distinct from us, to think that we can have anything that we can offer to God is absurd. And what comes out here is we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That our standing before God and our state before God is sustained by another. What that does, it makes you really come to grips with what it means to fall, to stumble, to sin. Because what this means is we are bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to exercise this ministry because God is still holy. Let's not make joke or mistake God's grace and his mercy and his long suffering with an absence of his holiness. It's not. And what it does, it gives us a sense of appreciation, at least it does to me, that when I mess up, I'm thankful that I have a patron, an advocate on high, who stands between me and the Father, who is holy and just, and in all of his perfection and righteousness, he handles and resolves the matter. It's a very important truth to understand. Otherwise, I become careless with regard to sin. I become careless with regards to the sense of God's holiness. It just gives me a greater appreciation that without, not just that Christ died to save me so that I can go to heaven, but he lives now that I don't get destroyed by the holiness of God. Think about it. He lives today as an advocate before the Holy Father so that justice would not have to be executed. And then it also brings out the sufficiency and the greatness of his work. That God is so satisfied with the work of Christ that even sins that are after he has died, God can look at him, the righteous, and say, okay. Gives us greater appreciation of the work and person of Christ.
And the greatness of his blood shed on Calvary's cross. I was just looking at a verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. Hebrews 7 verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is precious. You know, sometimes I get down on myself because I say, Lord, I sinned, and then I sinned again. How can you look at me? How can I be acceptable to you? And I get to feeling bad about myself, which is a good thing in a sense, leads to repentance. But by the same token, I have to be reminded that the Lord liveth forever to make intercession for me and for all of us. This is one of his great purposes as a great high priest. And it's an unchanging thing. And the Lord knows our frame. And really that I'm feeble. Feeble creatures, sinners, he's bringing to glory. And delights to. And therefore he lives to make intercession. To plead on our behalf. He's our advocate. He's there for us. He will bring many sons to glory.
That's a great thing to grasp. But at the same time, you know, what is happening generally in Christianity in almost that we lose sight of the holiness of God. I lose sight of the severity of what it cost the Lord Jesus to be that advocate. I don't have to pay my taxes because I have a good lawyer. He gets me out of it. So I'm careless. I don't dare be careless. Because 1 John starts off, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's holiness. You know, when you go through Isaiah chapter 6, it comes out that thrice holy God, that, what does it say? It says in verse 3, and one cried, verse 2, above it stood the seraphim, one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with two he covered, he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He said, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone.
because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. No, then he's purified with that burning coal from the altar. But that's the grappling, that God is light. Him is no darkness at all. He's holy. He sees it all. And it is abhorrent to him. You know, when Peter denied the Lord, that was a present when he lied about knowing the Lord. That was a present help for him in time of need. But it was an abomination unto the Lord. You know, you catch yourself not telling the truth because it is a present help in time of need. You think, well, that gets me out of it. But I wouldn't do it if I really realized that this is an abomination unto the Lord. And he's a holy God. And now, you know, my Savior has to come in, but it cost him. Lawyers are expensive. It cost him.
Verse 1, we have an advocate. There's a paraclete, and one called alongside, and then it says, with the Father. That word with is the word cross, which means to face. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same word is used. In the second clause, the Word was with God. It means to face. You don't mind the illustration. I am customer support. I face the customers. There's a sense in which I'm an engineer, but there are some real powerful engineers in the background who are designing the product. And there are many of them. And they don't want to face the customers. And I have to bear the brunt of issues. Some of them very, very difficult. And sometimes the customer says to me, I know this is not your problem. You didn't create this problem. But you have to hear it. And I say, yes and no. It's not a problem. Well, I'm here for you. But if the application was improperly designed, it was a mistake made, in the design of the application, whatever caused the problem, and sometimes some of these companies have 20,000 people in them. And if that server goes down, or if that piece of equipment, when I say equipment, the software, if it doesn't function correctly, there are a lot of people who are upset on this other side. Mm-hmm. And when the call comes in, I have to face it. I have to absorb all of the brunt of the displeasure, and whatever it is. And these people, these engineers and others, they'll help me, but nevertheless, I have to face it. So the illustration is this. We have an advocate with the Father. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The Lord Jesus Christ stands facing him. The one, I mean, the Lord Jesus is also righteous. He's also a judge. He will bring all things into judgment. He's the one in Revelation who will stand there with his eyes as the flame of fire. So none of this is outside of his character either. But in this particular setting, he's functioning as our advocate. And as such, he shields us. He has to explain in a practical sense why. You know, sometimes we as parents have to go to a teacher. Why is your son this way? Why this? Why that? And we've got to absorb all of this. And we have a Savior who's willing to absorb all of our faults, in the face of authority was Marcus dead. You know, justice was played out against us as believers, not as unsaved, but as believers, we would really, in many cases, be blasted away. He has absorbed, first of all, Calvary, the cross, but now, and you know, the things that he has, he still has the marks of Calvary, his hands, and his wounded side and feet, no doubt, and there are hymns that are written along these lines, and certainly scripture also would bear the fact that he bears on himself the marks of what he endured once at Calvary. He's not presently satisfying the demands of righteousness in terms of a sacrifice. Advocacy is not one who is sacrificing. We need to be very clear there. Some religions would teach that Christ is now, you know, suffering for us. No, he's not suffering now. He suffered once upon the cross. That work is finished. Calvary's work will never be repeated. But now, as one who has suffered, one who has finished the work, he's now bearing witness to that. And he's a propitiation. And maybe we'll get into that word, propitiation. I don't want to just take that time, but that's what I'd like to say in relationship to the fact that he faces righteous justice on our behalf.
I think we have a wonderful illustration from Scripture of these words in 1 John chapter 2. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'm looking at back in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where the Lord is going about to his disciples, he is washing their feet. And to pick up in verse 7, what I do is what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet, not understanding what the Lord was really doing. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now that washing of his feet, the illustration is that it's our daily need. If we sin, there's not a man among us who could say, I don't sin. I certainly do. And it's an ongoing communication between the Lord and myself to be cleansed. And he is my advocate there to straighten things out in my relationship between God and myself. And this is a daily ongoing need. And he has made provision for us to go there. But back to our illustration, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And this is wonderful on Peter's part. The Lord uses him mightily in Scripture to show us our own character. He, as it were, the light bulb goes on in verse 9. He says unto him, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands and my head. He's kind of going overboard in the wrong direction. Because he's saying, I need to be saved all over again, which is not the truth. Once you are saved, you are saved for eternity. But we have the need for ongoing daily cleansing, and that's taken up in verse 10. He that is washed, he is not saved to be washed his feet, but is very... He saith unto them, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every way. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ, but yet we have an ongoing daily need to cleanse from our walk in this world. When we sin, we get into things we shouldn't and have thoughts and so forth. That is our human nature. And God has made provision to approach him through his Son that we can get our feet clean daily.
Just like to mention, in terms of, as we're talking, one of the things we have to keep in mind as believers in relationship to what we have in the the life that we live is a life of faith. And so often, we as believers forget that. Now, it's easy for the disciples to relate to someone that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. But the instruction that he gave to them is that I am going away. Someone will come, but you cannot see that person. You know, I had to laugh at myself last week. I gave myself my allowance for the week. But then when I got to the gas station, I need to pull out my credit card. I said, you know, who am I really trusting? You see, this is the unique part about Christianity. That the physical person of the Lord Jesus, the one that the disciples saw while he was here on the earth, he's not here. But he sent someone on equal power with him for us. That person in the Spirit of God indwells us. And we now have to relate to who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who the Spirit of God is in our daily walk. Well, the disciples had to experience that from the day of Pentecost. Mm. The Spirit of God came down, baptized them into one body, filled them, and as was mentioned earlier on in the reading, there was a mission for them. Well, what was the result of the first mission? 3,000 souls got saved. Well, are we in the good of the Holy Spirit? Well, why do we need to preach now 3,000 sermons for one soul to get saved? But he is there. That's the one we have to depend on. But we can't see him. And because we have lost sight of the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, look at all the gimmicks in Christianity. So that this one can get saved and bring this one to the church and this and that and the other. Beloved saints, we have the person of the Holy Spirit when we come together and we have him in us. And he is the one who links, as it were, us with the risen Christ who is in glory, with all the other attributes that we have spoken about concerning the man in the glory. Mm. Let us not lose sight of the fact that as we go through this scene, it is the Spirit of God that we have to depend upon in order for us to enjoy our Christian life. And even if we go through the varied circumstances that may grieve him and quench him, that we still have provision in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet those needs and those failures as well.
I wanted to just kind of go back to one of the points that we were making in a conversation with Sam on the subject. You know, we said that the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit is a whole conference in and of itself. You know? But it's very important truth to really understand that it's the Spirit of God who is going to really connect us with the risen Christ, and keep that in mind. I just wanted to go back to 1 John 2 for a minute to talk a little bit about the work of Christ and this matter of propitiation. In that, it tells us in Romans that he was delivered up for our transgressions.
Offenses.
But raised again for our justification. Very important. A lot of us stop at delivered for our offenses. Mm-hmm. And what that means is, well, I know Christ died for my sins. Amen. Amen. End of subject. Now I go on and live whatever I want to live. No. Christ was delivered up for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. Every time you read the gospel being preached in that book of Acts, the central theme is Christ in resurrection. And what it does, we realize it connects us now to the risen Savior. And that's why this verse is so important. His propitiatory work, his work that satisfied God's justice with regard to sin, is set, it's done, once, final, complete. But we must realize that it's in his life, in his resurrection, in which our justification stands. And that's why it's so important that we understand how egregious it is, how terrible it is when we sin. Because here it is, God judicially accounts us justified, righteous. He sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. And now we're bringing this in. One brother, when he was preaching on the text in 1 John 1, he says, you know what? When we sin, you know what we're doing? We're bringing it right into the light. You're bringing it right into the light. And that's what I think this text wants to do to us. It wants to awaken us, first of all, to the sufficiency of Christ's work. Not only is his work addressing my personal offenses towards God, and God has been propitiated on account of my personal sin, but his work was so sufficient it took care of it for the world, from God's perspective. And so he draws us out, and he saves us, he calls us, he commissions us, and now when we fail, when we sin, if we sin, do you realize what you've done? And how it breaks our heart to realize the Lord Jesus Christ faces the Father. And on the virtue of his work, we're not going to be condemned. But you know what? We've lost. We've lost. And here it's to remind us of the gain that we get because of what the Lord Jesus Christ does as he faces the Father. He is the righteous one. In the previous chapter, and I remember the first time I heard this explanation, it was like a light bulb going on. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And the brother who was speaking says, faithful to who? To you? Not really. And we often do that. We always, make it centric. We think about ourselves. No, he's faithful to the Lord Jesus. He's faithful to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to forgive us. Because his work was sufficient to answer every demand the righteous and holy God had against sin.
I'd like to ask a question again, and it's connected with these verses, and I think you've sort of hit on it more than once. The verse says, and if anyone sins, it almost gives the idea that it is not necessary that we sin. I know we're human. I want to connect it to Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, and so on. Now he is able to keep us even from stumbling. But there are times I'm just asking this question. Is it possible that there are times he allows us to teach us certain lessons? That's a question. I'm not sure if I'm right to ask it. But he can keep us. He is able to keep us even from stumbling. Now, before you fall, you got to stumble, I believe. Right? So, I mean, before you fall, he could keep us. There are times he could keep us. But he allows us sometimes to. Am I right to say that?
Yeah, the scripture would bear that out because the Lord Jesus says to Simon, this very same Simon that we're occupied with in chapter 13, and he says this in that familiar double call of his name. Simon, Simon. He's trying to get his attention. Satan hath desired you to sift you as wheat. He was wheat. But I have prayed for you. And I've heard this, and so I'm not going to claim it. But I've heard this taught that I prayed for you. Did you your faith fail not. He doesn't say, I pray for you that you not sin. And that's where I'm addressing you. He could have bound Simon's hands and his mouth. In many ways, he could have killed him. He could have done something to his tongue that his tongue would not work. He could have done many things that Simon would not have done that. But he didn't do that. He said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And in light of your question, he knows all things. And he even knows if I'll sin tomorrow. That's a dreadful thought. We shouldn't take advantage of that, but nevertheless, he knows this. And he doesn't stop us.
Mm-hmm.
But are the lessons to be learned? Certainly. I have no doubt that David learned a lesson in his sin with Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
He was a sweet songster of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And David was a different man. He committed many sins in that set of circumstances. Adultery, murder, lying, deceit, many, many things. No doubt, he could never have written Psalm 51, which has been a blessing to many of us. When we fail, have mercy upon me. And the lesson that psalm teaches, then shall I teach transgressors thy ways. When we do through the exercise of repentance and self-judging and all that goes with it. And so, he doesn't want us to sin. Jesus right eye to you that you sin not. That's his purpose. That's his goal, his desire. He knows that we will.
Mm.
And when we do, yes, there are lessons. Some of them are hard.
Mm-hmm.
David had hard lessons as a result of his failures in his family and so on. But that's a partial answer.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking also that sometimes, and we will never say this, but sometimes we as believers think, in a sense, we think too highly of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And when when we sin, then we realize how really bad we really are. You know, how bad we are. But as I said before, we would never go about and think, we would never say, I'm a good person. We would never say that because we know it's against this, the scriptures. But deep down inside of us, we may actually begin to think that we are good. Deep down. I'm serious. Deep down inside of us. But some of us who are brought up in Christian homes who have been sheltered from the world and have never done, I've never done that. I've never gone and done this. But I'm a good person. But sometimes the Lord may actually love, I don't know, I'm not sure how to say this, but maybe by then us sinning and then we see, wow, how bad I really am. It may give me a greater appreciation of the words of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I just wonder sometimes.
Well, one thing we do know is that the Lord would never lead us into but deliver us from it. And so that goes back to our responsibility. Our responsibility as being the Lord's has something to do with, or has everything to do with, the Lord's holiness within us coming out. And so, I think the danger is for myself is being too much like Peter. Thinking, like you said, that was one of Peter's faults, I believe, is that he thought too much of himself. And, each one of us, I see that for myself. I can be thinking too much of myself. The Lord wouldn't lead me into anything, but he might let me go in order that he could teach me something.
Mm-hmm.
And, his ways are so far
above
the course.
Follow that. Listen to a testimony time of a wife of a servant of the Lord, as we call them. And I remember her, my age, and brought up in a Christian home, a very, very upright young lady, and then things came up with their children. And it was at a family camp at Mountain View, and we was in a discussion group. And she said, well,
didn't come from me. Because I never did anything like that. That didn't... that has to be your fault, your husband. This is your fault that the children are the way they are. They're not what they expected to be. He says, and she confessed, he said, this was a hard lesson to learn, to put that point, that it could have been me. This is in me. No good thing dwells in me. When I was such a good person, everybody patted me on the back and congratulated me and all this, what she was doing, and it was all well. And, despite... One talked about the Apostle Paul was said that so he wouldn't lift himself up in pride. But there's one more issue to that, and that's what we have to watch. That's all of us corporately. That the saints wouldn't lift him up in pride. And then you get too many pats on the back, that's no good. People tell me today, I heard it several times already, that, well, Brother Fritz, he never changes. Well, that's too bad. I wish that there were some change to the better, but so be it.
Pride comes
I know what they mean.
Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Some people say, well, that is the worst sin that people could ever commit. Maybe something moral for it. And it may be bad. It may be very bad. But let's never forget the very first sin in the universe was pride. Mm-hmm. In part of the cherub. And it was Satan said five times, I will, and so on. And God says, no, I will cast thee down to the sides of the pit. Pride is the worst sin. Because it is the chief of sins, it is the beginning of sins in the heart. And when someone is self-sufficient, look up. When you think you've arrived, look up. Because then and then alone will you go cascading down. Because God will share his glory with none other. And we must, and that's why I think sometimes he allows us to fall, because a matter of pride. It's not the lie, it's not the moral for failure, as bad as they are. Don't get me wrong. But that pride is that which really flies in the face of who God really is. He will not allow it.
We mentioned David and his sin with Bathsheba. One thing I always appreciated from that incident that was always a lesson to me is that David himself broke down and prayed to the Lord. Unlike King Saul, who said to Samuel, pray for me. If we see the Lord Jesus as our advocate, how easy it is to say, well, okay, Lord, do what you got to do, or, take it from here. But we're reading in our Wednesday evening meeting, thoughts from Isaiah, and one of the thoughts is comes out also in Psalm 34, and that is the face of the Lord. Well, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Mm-hmm. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now this one, the righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. This is the verse I'm thinking of, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Mm-hmm. And that is so essential, even to the most ardent believer, that we are of that humble spirit, a contrite heart, a contrite spirit. Lord, I need your forgiveness. And then the Lord will say, if I don't, and this goes for the work of salvation as well, for the saving of the soul initially. If a person just believes that the Lord saves, that's good, but I don't know if that's good unto salvation. If a person believes that they're a sinner before the eyes of God and is sorry for that, well, that can lead into full salvation. But that's essential. And so, too, for our sins, that. Are we proud?
Remember, we still have the old man in us, the old nature. we have to say, by this wretched man I am.
Yeah.
That's the old nature. The old nature.
I would just conclude this session with the thought that it's not just O wretched man that I am. It's who shall deliver me. I thank God it's Jesus Christ. It's really, that's the point that you want to walk away with. Is you want to walk away with the thought is Christ set himself apart on our account that he might come alongside us, to comfort us in trouble, to aid us in our work, and to bear us up if we fall. And so we realize I'm saved by the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to be saved daily also by the Lord Jesus. And it's really appreciating the fullness of his person and his work today, momentarily. I can get occupied with my sin. I can get occupied with my failure. And I can keep going, oh, wretched man that I am. No. Paul in Stoppie says, I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's really where we want to be. We want to have our minds and our thoughts centered on not only his salvation that he gives us so that we don't go to hell and that we go to heaven and we're going to be with him, but a salvation that delivers us every day from the onslaughts from without, from the failures within, and from the distractions that keep us off of our mission.
Have you seen number 16? Which I think my brother has mentioned that he's bringing many sons to glory. And he provides a refuge. His blood to screen us. His blood to save us. Number 16.